officials say nurses in large swathes of the country working in England, Scotland, Wales and Northern Ireland voted for industrial action after strike ballots were recommended to 300,000 union members and members of the Royal College of Nursing. The Royal College of Nursing is due to unveil the final results of its ballot in the next few days as counting continues. The union said its members have faced a decade of real terms pay cuts, and it is campaigning for a pay rise of 5% above the rate of inflation, which currently stands at a record high of 10%. An analysis by the Nuffield Trust published earlier this year reported 1 in 9 nurses had quit the British National Health Service, NHS, by June of 2022, marking more than 46,000 nursing, midwifery and health visitor vacancies in the NHS in England alone.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special.
There's no one just like you. You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear ladies. Welcome to another episode of Muslim Lady. In here, we're talking about the topics that are most interested to Muslim ladies. Well, I am Asma, your humble host, and here with me I have Sister Zainab to help us with some information about the book that we recently have started to talk about. In this book, we are gathering some information about the personal and also social aspects of life of Sayyida Zahra, Salamullah alayha. Since we as Muslim follow Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam because they are the practical example of the perfect Muslim according to the Holy Book of Quran, so we go for Lady Fatima salamullah alayha in order to get more of how to be as a real lady. Muslim lady.
Yeah.
Previously we talked about beauty. Actually, we have covered some more of topics. You can go for them in the previous tracks. But for today, we are going to go for another point, I suppose, sister.
Yes, there is a little portion remaining from the beauty part. We were discussing beauty and what things Lady Zahra Sallallahu Alaihi would use, what we have used, and how there are examples for the Muslim ladies today, and how we as Muslim ladies can apply them in our lives.
Yeah.
To keep our modesty and to keep the modesty of our brothers, which was the most important thing that we discussed in the previous sessions. Well, today I'd like to add more about her beauty, or what would she use. That gives us an idea. Can you as Muslim use it or not? And when you're using that, all those things, knowing that your idol used all those things, it becomes recommended. You know, you're changing your things into recommended things. We have this one of the narratives, like wherein Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, comes to see his daughter. And when he sees a Lady Fatima Zahra, salam alayha, he sees a very beautiful necklace. And a kind of, you know, he gets a little upset seeing that. And without just even mentioning anything, Lady Zahra salam alayha takes it away from her neck and gives it to the needy person. And after seeing this act, Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, would say that, O Fatima, you are from me. May Allah's anger and my anger be upon people who kind of irritate you or, you know,
bother you
one or the other way. So this again gives us a very, very important message, like what is important for Prophet Muhammad. And it's not like since she is his daughter and she reached that position that Prophet would say this, since she is my daughter, that's why. He saw her acts. He saw her taking away her very precious things and giving away to the needy people. Like, she gave away her wedding dress. We talked about that before. Now she's giving away her necklace right now. We have another narrative which says that once Imam Ali al-Islam, he came home and brought a silver bracelet for Lady Zahra salam alayha. He gifted her a silver bracelet, which is a message to all men over there who are listening to us. Yes, gift your females. What a gift. Exactly. Your women. So
Muslim ladies, try to make your men to listen to this track.
Try to persuade your men over this, that gifting things to your wives is a tradition of Imam Ali al-Islam.
But try not to insist on that too much.
I would just say that in the continuation of this, he got two things for her. One was a silver bracelet. Another thing was very beautiful curtains. Because women love to clean their houses. We already talked about how she cleaned the house. Imam Ali al-Islam narrates that she would sweep in a way that her clothes would become dirty. She would bring water in a way from one place to another that its impact was on her clothes. And she would actually turn on the flame underneath a vessel in a way that entire thing was, you know, obvious.
Which means she cared about her house.
Which means she kept it very, very clean. Yeah. And she made all the efforts.
Yeah.
She made all the efforts she could do. So, yeah. I want to say that he brought her a new bracelet and new curtains. And with those curtains, she would actually, you know, maintain her house and also wear the bracelet. And my Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, he was out somewhere on a journey. And when he came back, he again saw, you know, new things in the house of Lady Zahra Salman. And he again said nothing at all. But just, you know, she was like her mother, giving away everything in the way of Islam.
Generous, yes.
She was very, very generous. She felt like maybe my dad right now is
upset with me, maybe.
No. Not about upsetting. Maybe he's in touch with the people who are very, very needy. Because all the needy people out that in that time were in touch with Prophet Muhammad. Because he had been very generous.
Yeah.
Whatever he got through Lady Khadija, he actually, you know, showed his generosity.
And actually, she was like her mother. Just like we have, again, so as the mother is
exactly,
the daughter.
She again copied her mother over here. And she, in the hands of Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein alayhi salam, sent these curtains to Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him. And also her bracelet, which was gifted to her by her husband. And then Prophet Muhammad gives it to a group which was very, 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 very needy in that time. And if I'm not wrong, the group was known as Ashab-e-Sufi, which was very, very in the under the poverty line. And he used those for them.
Yeah.
And then again, he says to her, definitely Fatima is from me. And he would always raise his hands and pray for his daughter and always pray for those who would love her. And may Allah's wrath be upon those who actually bother her one or the other way. So he would always say these things whenever he would see any kind of generosity from Lady Fatima Zahra Salman. And this is a message for all those women out there who say, this is my home, these are my curtains, why should I give away?
Exactly.
Why should I give away? Why don't they get their own?
Even they have extras at home, but they do not give it away.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really not.
And it might happen to all of us, you know. As human beings, we sometimes do some wrong things. But
no,
the thing is to learn.
It's not wrong, Asma. It's actually, it's a human greed.
Yeah.
You know, I want to have. I don't know whether I want to use it or not, but I just want to have.
So, Zainab, what's the reason of living? The reason for this life is to learn things. Just as you grow, your soul has to grow as well.
Yes.
So if something is wrong with my character, I have to try to just
correct it.
Yeah. So, dear ladies, let's go for a short break and we'll be back. This is just the very middle of our discussion. Let's go and we'll be back in no time.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back, Muslim ladies. We are talking about the manners and the lifestyle of Sayyida Zahra Salamullah Alayha. We were talking about how generous she was. She gave away actually the things she had in
her. The necklaces, the bracelets, the wedding dress. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we talked about all that. And the only minor thing that's remaining in the beauty portion is that in the last Hajj, Lady Fatima Zahra Salamullah Alayha was also accompanying her father. Mm-hmm. And you know, there's one point in Hajj, I don't know if all audiences know that or not, but you know, according to our jurisprudence, there's one point wherein you become non-mahram with your husband.
Yeah, yeah.
And then at that point, Prophet orders Lady Fatima Zahra salam alayha to beautify herself for her husband. Because when she's going to meet Imam Ali alayhi salam next, he orders her to beautify herself to, you know, go and as we say, she dresses up colored. Over there, she dresses herself in a colored dresses. She beautifies herself before Imam Ali alayhi salam comes. This means beauty for husband.
Yeah.
You can do makeup for your husband. You are allowed to do that, because there are so many people who say, oh, I really don't like to be religious one, because religious people
are restricted. Yeah.
Religious people are restricted, and they are like, you know, they don't know what is makeup. No.
They live an austere life.
They know what is makeup.
Yeah. They know
what is makeup. They know what is beautifying yourself, but they know where
to use it,
and
yeah.
how. Where, when, and how is very, very important.
Mm-hmm.
It's really very important. Like, you know, we have so many things. We even have, like, Lady Zainab Salamu Alaiha, because she was the daughter of Lady Fatima Zahra Salamu Alaiha. She also, in terms of talking,
mm-hmm.
we know nobody knew her in Medina, but her sermons in Kufa, they just, you know,
rattled the world.
Exactly. They actually rattled those walls of Kufa. And they broke apart the chests of
yeah.
Kufa at that time, her sermon. So she knew where to talk, where not to talk.
Exactly.
When to talk, when not to talk. There's so many narratives, like in Medina, men of Medina had not heard her voice before.
And they have never met her.
Does that mean a woman never has to speak? No. See her sermons in Kufa.
Yeah.
She broke the, you know, that pride of Yazid mm-hmm. in front of so many ambassadors. So
she acted like the hero of
exactly.
the whole story.
So topic of Lady Zainab Salamu Alaihi in itself is a very different and in itself a very lengthy topic.
Exactly.
Why I mentioned it over here was like point of time, when, where, and how is very important. So this is a very important point in beauty.
Mm-hmm.
When to beautify yourself, for whom to beautify yourself, and how to beautify yourself. Because there are some people who don't know about beauty, and they come out like putting on makeup as if you have to finish all your makeup just in one day, and you put on so much makeup
exactly.
and come out in a very unnatural way in the society. You not only look immodest, you not only following the Islamic Sharia, you may look like a joker as well. So try to take care of these things, educate yourself on that. So I want to break another stereotype that Islam is not against beautifying you as a woman. You're not allowed to beautify
mm-hmm.
yourself. Yes, you are allowed. Prophet says that, beautify yourself, but for your husband.
Exactly. Yeah, that's the point. So as you just mentioned it, there is no restriction for Muslim ladies. And those who have some wrong stereotypes in their minds about Muslim women actually have to change it, because even our religion recommends us to go for beauty, to go for adornment, and actually
we have
so much of narrations that talks about the needs of a woman that goes directly according to her need for attention, for beauty and attention that comes from her inner side into the outer world.
Yeah.
But she has, just as you mentioned, that she has to do it according to the time that is recommended for her. The place and time are very much important.
Exactly.
So thank you, sister, and thank you, dear listeners. This was all the time that we had for today's episode. Until another session, may Allah protect you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Who is the love one?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illa Allah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female, and made us into nations and tribes, so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history, just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Food for thought.
Salam, and let us ponder upon a beautiful statement from the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him. Beware of the flight of blessings, for nothing that runs away is returned.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Iran is the land of saffron, and the red gold has earned the country a fortune throughout the centuries. Now Iran's city of Torbat Haydariya has hosted a saffron photography festival as a means to introduce the lucrative product to the world. Yusuf Jalali reports.
Like gold, it is weighed in shekels, not in kilos. And that's why saffron is called the red gold. reflecting how precious it is economically. Turbat Haydariye in northeast Iran is the hub of saffron cultivation in the country, producing an average of 20 million tons of the crop each year. Now the city hosts the Festival of Saffron Photography every year to introduce Iran as the land of saffron and how these hard-working farmers produce the strategic crop.
Photographers present in this festival should use their artistry to shed light on different stages of saffron harvest all the way to the final product. Everyone knows Iranian saffron, but perhaps few know how it's produced. So this festival highlights this issue using photography.
Photography is a universal language that needs no translation, so their photos can better introduce this strategic plan to the world from unique angles.
This year, Iran exported roughly 300 tons of saffron, generating more than $350 million in income, according to the data provided by the Ministry of Agriculture. Experts believe Iran could have a much higher share of the global trade of saffron if it pays better attention to branding and marketing of the product.
Due to favorable weather conditions, Iranian saffron is unique in the world, but unfortunately, in many countries, it's smuggled in bulk and is packaged under foreign brands and then sold at higher prices. If we can brand it inside Iran, then we can export it more efficiently.
The young farm owner says his saffron is exported to Europe and the Middle East, despite the restrictions caused by U.S. sanctions on Iran. But more than the U.S. measures, he's concerned about the impact of climate change on saffron cultivation, warning of what he calls saffron immigration from his city, if authorities remain idle.
Unfortunately, saffron is gradually leaving our region and moving to western parts of Iran. This is due to changes in weather conditions and declining rainfall here. If the government helps farmers with modification of planting patterns, we can stop this disaster.
Over the past 2 years, Iran has expanded its cultivation area for saffron to 115,000 hectares, nearly 20 times more than the entire worldwide land dedicated to the crop. While the Iranian red gold is mainly cultivated in the northeastern Khorasan province, other parts of the country, including Khuzestan and Chaharmahal Bakhtiari, are also fertile for saffron farming.
For centuries, saffron has been a key word in Iran's economy, and still is today. Now, Saffron Photography Festival says many know Iran by its red gold, but through the photos shot here, they will get a glimpse of the mesmerizing saffron farms in Iran and how this amazing crop is produced. Yusuf Jalali from the saffron farms in the suburbs of Turbat Haydariye.
Chinese aerobatic teams have been performing jaw-dropping stunts to mark the 73rd anniversary of the People's Liberation Army Air Force. Pilots wowed the audience with their complicated maneuvers, such as swooping close to the ground, making loops and rolls. Aerobatic teams use red, yellow and blue smoke trails representing the flag of the Chinese Air Force. The Hongying aerobatic team, also known as the Red Eagle, is made up of 10 JL-8 trainer planes and 20 pilots from the Air Force Aviation University. The performance was part of China's International Aviation and Aerospace exhibition held in southern China. The exhibit typically draws thousands of participants in the field of aviation from countries all over the world.
Iran has unveiled a new jersey for its national football team for the upcoming 2022 FIFA World Cup in Qatar. The new sports attire was showcased during a special ceremony in the capital, Tehran. The event was attended by some of the biggest names in Iran's soccer federation and included a series of entertaining performances. One objective of the ceremony was to see off the national soccer team, who will be making the trip to Qatar in less than a week. The jersey has been created by an Iranian sportswear designer who designed official jerseys for several Iranian sports teams taking part in international competitions. the heavily anticipated World Cup tournament will kick off on the 20th of November. Usually rats are associated with garbage and disease, but these rats are not the typical rodents. They are being trained in Tanzania for search and rescue operations. These are a breed called the African giant pouch rat, which is naturally a very curious creature. It can weigh up to around 1,500 grams and are known to have longer lifespans than other rats. Lead researcher at the Belgium-based non-profit company Apopo, Don O'Keen, says this species can live up to 10 years. This means that even after the 9 months of training, the rat will still have a long working career ahead. The size and agility of rats make them invaluable for search and rescue efforts.
So this is where the idea for the rats came in, because the rats are just as trainable as dogs. They've got a great sense of smell, and their small size and natural agility should hopefully make them really good in this scenario, where they could squeeze in small spaces and get closer to any victims.
The rescue rats began training in August last year at the Apopo's Training and Research Center. The rodents are fitted with tiny backpacks that enable real-time wireless audio-visual communication. When they find a potential victim, they pull a small handle hanging around their neck to let the rescue handlers know. The rats were trained to locate humans in mock disaster zones, such as aftermath of earthquakes. Apopo has already trained rats to detect landmines and to sift out tuberculosis.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
So much joy can be found in a bottle of luxury perfume. But parting with hundreds of dollars for such scents, I can take the shine off that experience. Now in Syria, a perfumer is helping people smell expensive without digging too deep into their pockets. One whiff of a fragrance is all a Syrian perfumer needs to recreate the scents of luxury brands for a fraction of a cost. That's very welcome in a country ravaged by years of foreign-backed militancy. Dozens of customers flock daily to his tiny store nestled in the historic bazaar of Damascus. They flash photos on their phones of high-end perfumes they want to replicate. He says all he has is his nose.
Here lies the secret of the profession and the brain power. I started training my nose to smell perfumes since I was 15 years old. I do not own high-end equipment. All I have is my nose, my brain power and expertise. That's all.
In the war-torn country, many people struggle to afford life's bare necessities, let alone perfume. With the local currency losing much of its value, Syrian employees reportedly make roughly $25 a month, on average a quarter of the price of a bottle of imported perfume. This perfumer sells his fragrances for about $6, drawing in a flow of clients from all walks of life. Some people believe the internet will soon make paper books a thing of the past. In Iraq, book lovers are fighting back. They have launched a book festival offering thousands of free books to encourage the Arab nation to read more. The festival is called Iraq Reads. It's attracted big crowds. Iraqis stood shoulder to shoulder behind long tables covered in books and flipped through hundreds of titles to find the one catching their interest. Some others gather on next to the stands to read under a tree, chat about their newest books, or listen to extracts of literature read aloud through a loudspeaker. One of the organizers says they aim to revive the culture of reading books, reading paper books.
It's a crisis all over the world, not only in Iraq. There is a crisis in terms of reading paper books. One of the goals for our festival is to revive the reading of paper books so that the electronic book does not become an alternative of the paper book.
As part of the festival, 70,000 books have been distributed for free across the country so far. The books covering a wide range of topics were donated by partner libraries. The festival is held in 7 provinces in the Arab country. You have probably seen penny farthings in old books and cartoons, the antique bicycle with one very large and one small wheel. Now, this peculiar bike actually brings fans together in Prague each year to show off their skills. The cyclists were all dressed in historical costumes as they rode in formation at Letno Park in Prague. The traditional one-mile race competition was also held to see who could go the fastest while keeping their balance. The riders, mostly elderly men, said they came there for just the fun of it. Penny farthings were invented around 1870 and were popular until models with two evenly sized wheels and chains were developed. Most bicycles today are based on this design. Egypt is marking 100 years since the discovery of the tomb of Tutankhamun, a pharaoh who ruled more than 1,300 years BC.
I was fascinated with the story myself, and every morning in which I was here to pick up our inspector when I was working on a dig in the Valley of the Kings, I would wander around the house trying to imagine what it was like if I had been here in 1922 and could have been a part of that. And now here we are, now that it's restored, I do hope that this will turn into a center of cultural interest for anyone and everyone who wants to visit Egypt and wants to hear more of the story about Howard Carter and the king.
In 1922, British Egyptologist Howard Carter and his team discovered Tutankhamun's nearly intact tomb. That was the start of what became a 10-year project to excavate and conserve more than 5,000 unique artifacts. Tutankhamun's reign lasted barely 9 years in the vast span of ancient Egyptian history. Although his successors tried to erase the king's record from history, the valuable discovery of his tomb has immortalized the boy king.
China is taking the final step in the construction of its Tiangong space station, the second permanently inhabited station in low Earth orbit after NASA's International Space Station. The second and last lap component of the station was launched on Monday. The uncrewed module is called Mengtian, which means dreaming of the heavens. The rocket carrying it blasted off from China's Space Launch Center on the coast of the southern island province of Hainan. The 23-ton Mengtian is an advanced lab and does not have space for sleeping and sanitation. Instead, it has more space to carry payloads for scientific studies. Fan Ping is the chief designer of the project. She says this is a special step towards space research.
I think the Mengtian lab module is quite special, as it is for experiment only, which can be seen as a dedicated studio. There are 13 scientific experiment racks in the module and 37 exposed loading stations outside the module, enabling astronauts to do more extravehicular loading experiments in the future.
The Mengtian module is the last building block of the T-shaped Tiangong station. It has to fly 400 kilometers to join the two-module combination already dispatched into space. Together, the three modules will construct the station, which is designed for a lifespan of at least 10 years.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salamun Alaikum and welcome to this episode of today's special, where we are talking about taking sins lightly.
سيدي ومولاي ومالك رقي يوما بيده ناصيتي يا أليما بذري ومسكنتي يا خبيرا بفقري بفاقتي.
Today, Wednesday, is the 21st of Rabiul Thani, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 25th of Aban, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 16th of November, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is chapter Al-Baqarah, verse 59 of the Holy Quran that we listen to.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فبدل الذين ظلموا قولا غير الذي قيل لهم فأنزلنا على الذين ظلموا رجزا من السماء بما كانوا يفسقون.
But those who wronged changed those words to a statement other than that which had been said to them. So we sent down upon those who wronged a punishment from the sky, because they were defiantly disobeying.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The Lord promised the children of Israel that He would forgive them their sins if they follow through with the command. In that case, He would also increase His favor and reward for the good doers among them, along with the forgiveness of their faults. Divine punishment in some form or other awaits those who unwarrantedly and unjustly change the world of Allah and His covenant to something other than the original presented to them. We're speaking about one of the greatest sin, taking sins lightly. One day the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, along with his companions, came to a barren desert. It was time to eat, and the prophet told them to go in all directions to search for firewood. The companions looked around and said it would not be possible to find the firewood in such a place. The prophet told them to look for whatever they could find. Each of the companions started searching, and when they returned, they were able to put together a whole pile of firewood. It was enough to make a fire to cook their food. The prophet looked at the pile and said, "The sins of a believer are also like this pile of firewood. They are not apparent, but when you look carefully, you can find them. They can be gathered together and can become a large pile one day. Remember it. When the thought of committing a sin flits through your mind, how can you dare? You may think it's a small, but to Allah it is mighty."
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, dear listeners, in this show we are going to talk about the little sins, or let's say small sins that sometimes are going to be a prelude to a big sin, and we have to be careful not to be tempted by Satan, and we have to consider that the worst sin is to think of it as a small sin. Religion is a road that has its own rules and regulations. It takes its passengers to their final destination according to the information that have been received by the regulations governing the religion. These regulations include red, yellow, and green lights. Yes, green light meaning that that passing it is a major sin. Religion also has rules and regulations for travelers and fellow travelers that their followers must respect. And these forbidden and halal things, halal things, are expressed in different ways in all religions. And in the eyes of the general public, the forbidden things are ugly and the halal things are acceptable. And from the side of the holy sharia, the religion, entering into them, that is, and entering into forbidden things actually will end up in the way and the hell. And they are considered as evil deeds, which include some major sins, that is the polytheism, that is shirk billah subhanahu wa ta'ala, disappointment from the mercy of Almighty Allah, or lying.
Reflecting on different Islamic topics, short commentary of the Holy Quran, hadiths of the infallibles, lessons from the life of the infallibles, all in today's special from IRIB English Radio.
To consider a sin small. This is the title of this part from today's special IRIB English Radio. According to some jurists, repeating a smaller sin makes it a greater one, but there are some other factors that also render the smaller sin into a bigger one. The very fact that a person who commits a smaller sin considers it small and insignificant and thinks that he is not liable to be punished for such a trivial sin itself makes his sin a greater one and brings down the wrath of Allah upon him. His thinking reveals that he does not give importance to the prohibitions laid down by the Almighty, and it is not in total submission to the will and pleasure of Allah. According to tradition, such a sin is unpardonable. Scholastic theology maintains that forgiveness of a smaller sin for those who abstain from greater ones is due to divine mercy and grace. Otherwise, according to reason, every disobedience of Allah, whether small or great, makes one deserving of punishment.
Everything I have, everything I own, everything I eat is thanks to you. Every breath I take, every bird I hear, every smile I see, it's thanks to you.
And again, we reach to amazing tips to stop sinning. We have to look for alternatives to think which are haram to distract the mind. So today people tell you, do not listen to our music. Well, there are anashid, Islamic songs. Some of them are a bit iffy, but if they do not fit or they do not somehow fall into the category of music that is played in bars, clubs, discos, or areas of sin of the Almighty, then generally speaking, that nasheed is acceptable and is halal to be heard. Other tip is increasing of knowledge and seeking ilm is of prime importance. Why? Because Imam Ali says that the worst enemy of the human being is the ignorance. When I don't know, when I'm not equipped with the tools necessary to understand my faith in what is right and wrong, I fall into the traps of Satan.
When you sin, when you disobey Allah, you don't hurt another person, but you are hurting yourself with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the first step, the first stage of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it begins with undermining, looking down at the sin, al-istighfaf bil-dhanb, meaning saying, oh, this is not a big deal. You know, just as becoming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a process. You don't start off one day you wake up and you're connected, fully connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a process. You start slowly and then you build on that process until you're connected with God. Similarly, living a disobedient lifestyle, it also has a process. One of the early stages of that process is by undermining and neglecting and looking down at the sin. Istighfaf bil-dhanb, meaning when you're about to commit a sin, you're about to do something wrong, you say, it's okay, God is arham ar-rahmeen, God is forgiving, I've done so many good things, it's okay, God's not going to punish me for this small thing. We start putting ourselves in the position of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then we start justifying for ourselves why it's okay to commit such and such acts. Do we see people do that in this life? Yes. When I run this light, the cop is not going to see me. When I do this or do that, no one's going to catch me. But with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can we say God does not see me? No. You can't say God does not see me. So what do we end up doing? We end up saying, yeah, but God is not going to punish me for this. This is something very simple. There's a hadith from the Imam. He says that the greatest of the sins is the sin that the person, sahibuha, says that if God is only going to hold me accountable for this, then I don't mind. Meaning we're looking down, we're undermining, and we're belittling that sin. And who is it that comes and forces us to belittle the sin? It's Iblis, Shaitan.
I think it's an important topic for us. So inshallah, we continue speaking and knowing more about this topic, and that is considering sins lightly. That is so dangerous. So We can meet each other on the next episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Be with us and fi amanillah.
La ilaha illallah, Allah Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Aliyul Imami. La fata illa Ali, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami, Aliyul Imami.
La ilaha illallah, Allah Rabbi,
Muhammad Nabi, علي إمامي.
لا فتى إلا علي، علي إمامي، علي إمامي، علي إمامي.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.